Now, if you want to turn to Romans 4, I think we're guilty of some things that need to be dealt with right here. I was in a meeting not so very long ago, and a man got up to read the word in the service. And I got a little bit upset and agitated as he read the word. He just read it rapidly and carelessly, and like you'd read an account of an happening in the newspaper. And that's not the way to read this book. We've got to learn to read God's word carefully and prayerfully and slowly. This is the word of God. Each phrase, each word deals with the mysteries of God and eternal matters. You see, this book is not a rabbit's foot. People get the idea that it can make you spiritual if you carry a Bible. You might as well carry a Reader's Digest if that's all you're going to do, you know. There's no magic in carrying a Bible. There's no magic blessing in reading the Bible. I know folks that say, well, I read my Bible every day. What good is that? You see, the blessing, now understand what I'm saying. The blessing comes as God blesses the word to your understanding and to your faith and to your experience. That's when it's a blessing to read the word of God. If you just read one verse and God blesses it to your knowledge and faith and experience and comfort and joy, it's better than reading rapidly and carelessly and indifferently whole pages of the Bible. You understand what I'm saying? And I think we're guilty of reading the Word of God so carelessly and rapidly that we miss these key statements which robs us of assurance and peace and joy. And I'm going to show you Romans 4. Now let's look at this. I'm going to show you something that, as we read a while ago, I hope most of us caught it and got hold of it, but if we'd been looking for it, we'd have found it. But we're near those who read the Bible, most of us aren't looking for anything. It's Bible reading time, you know. But I'm fairly familiar with Romans 4. I've been in this preaching business for a long time. And I've read Romans 4 a lot of times. I've preached from it numbers and numbers of times. I've written a commentary on Romans 4. I know something about Romans 4. And some of you do. I know that Romans 4, the subject of Romans 4, this chapter I read, is the faith of Abraham, right? That's the subject, the faith of Abraham. Abraham believed God. Look at verse 3. What saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God. No one here has any doubt about that, do you? Abraham believed God. You have any doubt about it? I don't. Abraham believed God. The old man was 75 years old, and he was living in his father's community. He'd lived there all his life. He and Sarah were married. They had no children. But they lived under the protective custody of his father and family and relatives, nieces, nephews, uncles, aunts, brothers, sisters, the whole family lived in this protective commune and custody or whatever. And they worshiped idols. They weren't believers. They didn't know God. Abraham's father was an idol worshiper. So was Abraham. God appeared to Abraham. The living, almighty God called Abraham and said, Abraham, Abraham, get thee out of thy father's house. Get out of the association. Get out of the protective custody. Get out of the identification. Get out and go to a land I'll show thee. And Abraham believed God. That 75-year-old man believed God. He didn't know where he was going, but he went out, the scripture says, not knowing where. Now, anybody have any questions about the fact he believed God? He believed God. Sometimes we know where, but we don't want to go, and we don't believe God enough to go. But Abraham believed God. He just, that was dangerous, humanly speaking. He got out, and he, you know, he never owned a foot of land after that. He roamed in tents looking for a city. But he believed God. All right, secondly, Abraham, God came to him again. And he said, Abraham, I will return to thee according to the time of life, and Sarah. Now here, Abraham's approaching 100, and Sarah's in her 90s. And God said, you're going to have a son. You're going to have a son. A true son from Sarah. And you know that old man of nearly 100 believed God? He did. You say he tried to have a son by Hagar. That was Sarah's idea. You read that carefully. It says, Abraham hearkened to the voice of his wife, Sarah. Abraham never doubted God. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. I beg your pardon. He never doubted God. His wife offered him that young girl, and he took her. His wife kept putting pressure on him. His wife said, now, God, this, that, and the other, you might as well speed this thing up. We'll just do it our way. We'll have something. He listened to his wife. But he never stopped believing God. It says that. That old man believed God. He staggered not at the promise of God, and against all human hope, he believed God. And then, well, he had the son by Sarah, but in the meantime, he had a 14-year-old boy named Ishmael. And Ishmael was dear to the heart of that old man. That boy had been in the home 14 years. He was really, before Isaac came, the only son Abraham ever had. And they were awfully close. Doesn't matter it wasn't Sarah's son, it was his son. Doesn't matter if it was born under questionable conditions, he's still his son. He loved his son. And God came to him one day. Now here's the son of the bondwoman, Ishmael, the son of the free woman, Isaac. Here's the son of works, and here's the son of miracle, grace. Just a baby. And God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, your works and my grace can't live on the same roof. Your works and your efforts and my miracle and mercy and free gift can't live on the same roof. That boy's got to go. Now, you put a bottle of water on the shoulders of his mama, get rid of the covenant and get rid of the covenant child. Get rid of him. And that old man of 115 years of age believed God. One of the most difficult things he ever had to do in his life was put a bottle of water on the shoulders of that young woman and send her away with his boy. But he did it. Now, I have preacher friends who come to a discovery of the miracle of grace and the gift of God's mercy in Christ Jesus and the message of Christ and him crucified. And they're bound up with their works and their organizations and associations and methods and all these things. And they have a little difficulty putting them out. But if you believe God, you don't. There's no excuse in this world for not preaching what God reveals to you. You see, the bondwoman and the free woman cannot live together. And the son of the bondwoman, your works and your deeds and your methods can't live with God's pure, free, sovereign grace. The one has to go. Well, Abraham believed God. All right, well, here we are again. God came to Abraham when he was 130 or 135, somewhere like that. He said to him, he said, take that son, thine only son. Thine only son. Now I'll tell you, salvation under works is not salvation. A man who's brought in under the works of the flesh is not a son. He said, Abraham, he didn't say you got one son by works and one by grace. He said, take your only son. It's the only one you got. Is that what he says, Ron? The only son you have. whom you love, and take him on a mountain, offer him as a sacrifice to me. And Abraham, at 130, believed God. All right, now listen to me. There was no point in Abraham's life like we have in this modern day when he could look back and say, I got saved here. That's what we do. That's what many people do. I made a profession when I was 10 or 11 years old, 12 or 13 or 14 or 20 or 25. And I believed God and walked out and got baptized, joined church, and I got saved. Now, I haven't acted in faith, and I haven't lived in a faith, and I haven't walked with God, but I'm saved because I did that. Isn't that what we do? And you run into a circle saw if you challenge one of them on it. You say, well, person has no interest in the Bible, no love for the gospel, no interest in the things of God, no dedication, no identification, no generosity, no sacrifice, no walking with God, no faith, and yet he got saved. But we don't have that in the life of this man, this pattern of faith, this father of believers. He believed God at 75, and he believed God at 130. He walked with God at 75, walked with God at 95, he walked with God at 115, and he's still walking with God at 135. And he's still walking with God when God called him home. There was never any let up. And actually, to be honest with you, each time, each trial was more severe and more difficult. And Abraham, like some of us, did not say, well, Lord, I got saved. I believed when I came out of my father's house. That was it. No, no. No, no. Let's try you a little harder here. Let's try you a little harder. Let's take Ishmael out and send him through the wilderness, see if you believe God. Well, I'm not going to do that, but I'm still saved. I'm not going to give Ishmael up, but I'm still saved. Take your son Isaac to the mountain and sacrifice. Well, I'm not going to do that. That's too hard, but I'm still saved. You think he would be? No way. In fact, it was after that last trial at 135 that God said, now I know you love me. That too hard? That's what the Bible says. Now I know. There was never any point back yonder to which this man looked and proved he knew God. He believed God. Abraham. It doesn't say Abraham made a profession of faith. It doesn't say Abraham got saved. It doesn't say Abraham walked the aisle. It doesn't say Abraham made a decision. It doesn't say Abraham went with God. It says, Abraham believed God. Is that right, Jim? I'm telling the truth. And it was imputed to him. Now, well, I'm going to read several. Look at verse 3. Abraham believed God. It was a living faith, a continual faith, a loving faith, a walking faith, a confident faith. He just kept believing God. And it was counted unto him for what? Righteousness. Verse 3. Read it now. It was counted, imputed and reckoned to him for righteousness. Now here's what I'm doing this morning. I'm talking about this thing of salvation. I'm talking about faith. I'm talking about a relationship with God. And I'm using the scriptures. And I'm showing you the very example that Paul used that in Romans and they're used in Hebrews and God used all the way through the Word. We're sons of Abraham if we believe. We're children of Abraham if we believe. We're the seed of Abraham if we believe. Abraham is the pattern of faith all the way through this book. Is that right? Well, you know it is. And he believed God and it was counted to him. What's righteousness? It's holiness. It's perfection. It's sanctification. It's acceptance with God. It's the robe of holiness. He believed God. This man believed God. He believed God in every turn of events, in every under every circumstance, in whatever condition. He believed God. He believed God. and was counted to him for righteousness. Look at verse 5. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted. It's counted. It's counted for righteousness. Somebody said to a friend of mine one time, well, I've given to charities and I've done all these things. Surely that counts for something. No, it doesn't count for anything. Not for righteousness, because it's not holy in God's sight. But if you can believe God will count for righteousness, that counts for something. If you can flat out, honestly believe God, it'll count for righteousness. That's what's said. It'll count for righteousness. Look at verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? No. It comes on the uncircumcision also. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for what? Righteousness. Righteousness. All right, verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what God promised, he was able to perform. When God told him to leave his father's house, he believed God. He believed God was able to care for him, didn't he, John? He believed God. When God told him he'd have a son through that woman, Sarah, he believed God. When God told him, let Lot have Sodom. Let him have the well-watered plains. You go to the mountains, I'll bless you. Lot wound up broke. Abraham wound up rich. He believed God. When God told him to send Ishmael away, he believed God. He didn't know why, but he believed God. And he believed God in this Isaac situation. And it says here, it was imputed, it was counted. Abraham was accepted by God as being holy, righteous and pure, not by his works, not by his circumcision, not by his obedience to the law, because he just flat out believed God. He believed God. He believed God. See that? I believe God. Now, is that right? That's what this says. Do you believe that? I do. You say, of course I do. All right. Now, let's see what we overlooked here. Verse 22, therefore he believed God, therefore it was imputed, reckoned, charged to him for holiness, righteousness. Now don't come to me and say, I believe I'll wear my sleeves down to here and let my hair grow long, take off my makeup, and you men, I'll start wearing black and a broad-brimmed hat, and I'll sell my TV, and I'm going to get holy before God. That's not righteousness. You do what you want to about that, but that's not holiness. That's outward sham and show, and that's outward veneer put on a dead body. You see, holiness and righteousness is a principle of attitude of spirit that God gives us in Christ through the obedience of Christ. We're holy in Christ, robed in his righteousness. And Abraham got that by faith, right? By faith. All right, look at verse 23. Now, did you notice this when I was reading? Now, it was not written for his sake alone. God's not just talking about Abraham. Abraham, if you pardon my vernacular and so forth, my words, but Abraham was a man just like I am. Abraham put his britches on one leg at a time. Is that what they used to say? He wasn't some kind of angelic being that could fly in them. That's right. Abraham shaved just like I do. Abraham worried about baldness just like I do. That's right. Abraham got tired and said, I'm just too tired to go outside just like I do. He's a man. Abraham's not some, you know, we get the idea of these Bible characters. God says they're men of like passions. Isn't that what he said? People. People, people, people. All right, this wasn't written for his sake alone that righteousness imputed to him, but watch verse 24. But for us also. Us. Us. Clarence, that's me and you, isn't it? Us also, huh? Yeah, that's us. We got Abraham. We've got Abraham up here on a pedestal. That's all right for Abraham, but Abraham's not in my... Oh, wait a minute now. Not only for Abraham, but for us also. Us also. Watch this next line. To whom it, what's the it? Righteousness, holiness, acceptance with God, to whom it shall be imputed, reckoned, charged, if we can believe. How did Abraham get so holy? He believed God. How did Abraham get accepted? He believed God. Well, how did Abraham make it to heaven? He believed God. How did Abraham get to be the friend of God? He believed God. And you can have, you mean to tell me, preacher, think of having the same standing before God as Abraham? The same standing. Abraham talked with God as a friend. He was called a friend of God. Well, Peter called it like precious faith. Jude called it that common salvation. We're said to be sons of Abraham. And I tell you, that son of yours is just as important to you and as vital and as you are. He's part of you. What you have, he can have. Sons of Abraham, seed of Abraham. There's no different. Think of having the same deliverance as Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Think of having the same standing as a man after God's own heart like David. Why not? Why not? He believed God. Think of belonging to God, being beloved of Christ as John, who leaned on his breast, called the beloved disciple. Why not? I tell you this, and I say this with a positiveness and a certainty. I tell you, it's the same righteousness that's given to us, imputed to us, when we believe God as Abraham had. The same righteousness. That's what it says right here. I think you ought to underscore that. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe. Now here are three things, and I'll let you go. If we believe what? All right, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now let's be careful of an error on this particular point. Some people overlook the Father in this matter of salvation. The Father chose us. The Son redeemed us. The Holy Spirit called us. And our God is one. And no man can believe the Father who doesn't believe the Son. And a man who believes the Son believes the Father. That's exactly right. I like that statement in Genesis 22:8 when it says, Abraham and Isaac went up to the mountain. They both went up. And I'll tell you, when our Lord went to the cross, the Father was right there. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. When our Lord was born in Bethlehem, it pleased God in the fullness of time to send his Son. And I believe in the purpose of the Father, the design of the Father, the decree of the Father, the salvation the Father wrought out in his Son. We believe on him who raised up Christ our Lord from the dead. All right. Secondly, the second statement says, who was delivered for our offenses. And let me tell you something. This thing of faith that justifies, faith that brings a perfect righteousness and a perfect holiness and a perfect standing before God, is not just to give mental acceptance to some facts. It's to believe God. It's to believe God. And it's to believe God gave Christ and that Christ was delivered for our offenses. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me give it to you briefly. First of all, he was delivered or sent into this world. In the flesh, numbered with the transgressors, came into this world, became a man, took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh, the form of a servant, became obedient unto death. He was delivered into this world. He was delivered into the hands of Satan to be tried and tested and tempted. He was delivered into the hands of the law to be tried in all points as we are. He was delivered into the hands of a fallen world. He knew hunger and thirst and rain on his face and sweat on his brow and thorns in his hands and rocks and heat and cold and had no place to lay his head. He was delivered into this world. He was delivered into the hands of cruel men who crucified him, belittled him, mocked him, rejected him, and crucified him. And he was delivered into the hands of a holy God who put his wrath upon him for the sins he bore. Till he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you believe that? He was delivered for our offenses. The justice of God charged him, convicted him, and slew him. Do you believe that? All right, watch this now. It shall be imputed if we believe on him who raised our Lord from the dead. That's the Father who decreed him, who sent him, who bruised him, who smote him, and believe our Lord who was delivered for our offenses, all our guilt upon him. Watch this. And was raised again for our justification. What does this mean? All right. Let me read you something written by an old timer years ago. The Lord Jesus Christ took all our sins upon himself. He bore our sin in his body. He was made sin for us. He was numbered with the transgressors. He made intercession for the transgressors. He took all our sins on himself. He stood in our place. He endured the full penalty. He paid the price for all our sins before the judgment and wrath of a holy God. He cried, "It's finished." They took him down from the cross. This one who all the sins of all believers before Calvary and after Calvary met on him. Augustus Toplady said, "It's unimaginable, inconceivable, how much sin was present at Calvary's cross. All the sins of all believers of all generations, of all ages, of all time, millions and billions, met on Christ. And there the judgment of the Father fell on. He was delivered for our offenses." You get the picture? All right, he died. And they took him down and put him in the grave. They put him in the prison of the grave. He had paid the debt in full. Now, he must wait in the grave till the certificate that all the debt being paid was accepted. That's right. It took 3 days. I can't explain that 3 days and three nights fully, but I do know he laid in the tomb. And then the Heavenly Father, to whom we owed the debt, before whom we were guilty, before whom we'd sinned, Heavenly Father sent an angel messenger down and said, "Roll away the stone," and set him free. And he was a representative person now. He was delivered for our offenses. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was on him. He was buried as our scapegoat. Our guilt was on him, right? All of it. So the angel comes down and rolls away the stone and tells him to go free. And I tell you this, when he went free without sin, without any charge, without any guilt. And when he went free, we went free. He was raised for what? Our justification. Our justification. Now then, I can't make you believe that. I can't even help you believe it. I wish I could. But if you can believe that, that's the promise of God, that's the purpose of God, that's the redemption of God, then you will be as holy and righteous as Abraham ever was or is now. That's right. That's what that chapter says. Does it not? Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for acceptance and righteousness, holiness. And it wasn't written for his sake alone, but for us also, us common, ordinary old Kentuckians here in Ashland, in a tri-state area, with nothing going for us but the fact we're hillbillies. But it was written for our sake too, if we believe on him who planned and purposed the whole thing, sent his son, who was delivered for our offenses, our transgressions and iniquities, who was buried. And when the whole thing was presented before the court of glory, the supreme court of the universe, the Father said, "Let the prisoner go. The debt's paid." And that old stone rolled away and he walked out. When he walked out, I walked out. And when he went back to glory and went within the veil and sat down, everyone who believes him sat down with him. And that's a perfect righteousness. That's just so. And that's faith. That's the evidence of his grace.